not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, but and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So the title of the message tonight is A Call to Consistency. A Call to Consistency. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, the theme there was the discipline of the church. In the second letter, in this letter that we're looking at, the focus is on the discipline of a Christian. And I mean discipline. I don't mean discipline so much as the chastening hand of God or the chastening of the church, but I mean discipline as far as self-discipline, self-control, how you... your deportment as a Christian, how you live, how you act, what you do, that discipline that we should have as Christians according to the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, we have the price of discipleship. In chapter 2, the privilege of discipleship. In chapter 3, the practice of discipleship. In chapter 4, the power of discipleship, and in chapter 5, the purpose of discipleship. And tonight what we're looking at is the consistency of discipleship. Now we read verse 1, it said, we then as workers together with him, here it is, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And so as we think about consistency in our Christian life, and we look at the text that we see here tonight that relates to that, I just got three main points that I want to talk to you about that are related to that. The very first thing, because anytime that you have a warning in the Word of God that says, watch out, or we read verse 1, we then as workers with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So that's a warning. Not to receive the grace of God in vain. So anytime that we have a warning about something, that means that there's a danger. There's a danger of that happening. So the first point, Eileen, is the peril. The title of the message is the consistency, or a call to consistency. And the first point is the peril or the danger that we have in not living a consistent Christian life, I guess we would say. And so we think about that, he says that to take heed that we don't receive, in other words, the price, the privilege, the practice, the power, the purpose, that we don't receive those things in vain. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to receive them in vain? Let me get it real plain for you. In other words, that we don't do anything with what God has given us. In other words, it doesn't have any bearing on our life. It doesn't affect your conduct. It doesn't affect your speech. It doesn't affect your action in the positive sense, like what you do with it. What do you do with it? What do you want the power? All these, man, the charismatics went off on that stuff for years. Oh, the power of God. Oh, my man, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to speak in an unknown tongue. And then go right out the door and live in a world not witness to a single soul. What does God give us the power for? To be, it's His life living in us to do what He would have done if He'd have stayed here on earth. But so to receive it in vain is that we take all the graces of God that He has given us and we do absolutely nothing with it, positively and or negatively, not abstaining from sin, basically. Not doing what God doesn't want us to do, doing what God doesn't want us to do. And so that would be receiving the grace of God in vain. No effect on our life in any way, shape, or form, fill in the blank, any which way you want to look at it. Why does God give us these things? So we could use the word dissipate. We dissipate the grace of God. And so when the grace of God becomes irrelevant or meaningless to you and your life in how you live, it's vain. It's vain. There's nothing. There's nothing to it. So in Isaiah, in verse 2, we see, for he saith, it's talking about Isaiah 49:8, I have heard thee in a time of accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So here we see that we know what the day of salvation. I mean, we know in a sense that it's the day of salvation for everyone, but it's also, this is the day of grace. The day of grace, in certainly in regard to the somebody being saved, saved by grace through faith. I mean, it certainly applies to that. But it's also a day of grace always coming into the heart of the believer. We're living in a day of grace, and we need it. We need God's grace every day just to live in the world that we live in today. You know, we have this, the experience of what's going on in our life right now. There's a purpose for it. I've said this over and over again, that this is our time. We could have been born 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago. We're born now. We're living right now. I mean, now, you know, we may be the generation, you know, that sees the Lord return. You know, we think about it. I tell you what, man. I told Sherry, we went down to, when you get older, we went down to see Miss Markham. And boy, this one guy's got it made. That place where she's at, Our Lady of the Valley, it's all women except one guy. There's one older man in it. Huh? Huh? What a life, right? He got it made in the shade, right? But, we were sitting in there, and I was looking around. And they're all at different levels, you know, different people. I mean, Miss Markham, she's doing pretty well, and she's a little hard of hearing right now. Mine's pretty clear, a little confused sometimes, but nothing no big deal. Some of the people are, you know, boy, they were active. They were in there all doing puzzles. They were all in there, and they had these big puzzle pieces laid out. Some of them are in worse shape, but, you know, you sit in there. When you're a kid, you think that's a long way off. Huh? And then me and Sherry was sitting there, and I was sitting there looking. I said, what if I was here now at Christmas time? They had this Christmas music on the TV set up there, a little screen up there, and I was watching. And I thought, man, I'm going to be hating life. I said, I was thinking about that. And then Miss Markham told us about this other lady. They had to move her somewhere else because she was kind of bothering people, not intentionally, but her husband had died, and now she's in this place. And they do, it's assisted living, rehabilitation, nursing. They do everything there. I was telling Paul about it this morning. And this lady was going from room to room. She was looking for her husband. She thought he was in there. She couldn't find him, and she kept going around everywhere trying to find her husband. I thought, man, that's sad, isn't it? Huh? Listen, maybe the Lord will come back. I'm thinking, man, I don't know. I told Brian the other day, Brian was saying, man, I couldn't do it to y'all. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't put you. I said, buddy, if somebody coming for me, y'all better arm up. You better get them bulletproof vests. I'm going to be up there, man. I'm going to be up there. I'm on a hill, boy. I got one way up, boy. I'm going to be up there. You better coming for me. They're going to have a war going on. Boom, boom, man. I'll go out in a flame of glory, man. But, man, I tell you what, man, it's just, but here it is. This may be that day. I don't know, time, you know, God's timetable's not ours, but with the things going on in the world, and we live very long, much longer, I don't know. Here it is, but this is our time. You know, but God's got a purpose for us to be here right now. I've told you that all the time, and I don't think people grab onto that. We don't lay a hold of it, man. We're just kind of, we're like an old amoeba. You know, we're just sucking up air and oxygen and food and doing nothing, you know, as far as what things for God is. So listen, today, the moment in which we live, this is the moment God's grace is available to us in any situation, any emergency, anything. God's got His grace for us for His purpose, too. I mean, not just for ours. We always look at emergencies but He's got His grace available for His purpose to be done on earth right there. And, you know, a lot of times a lot of people are looking back. They look back on past experiences. Man, oh, I remember 40 years ago, I got saved, boy, and woo, I could just, boy, goosebumps running up and down my spine. And, you know, what happened since then? I mean, you got, it's every single day, the grace of God for the purpose of God. We ought to have something besides some way off distant memory of past experiences in life. And I mean, even like even a year ago is too long. You know, yesterday's too long, man. We need an experience with the grace of God every single day. We can experience that. We ought to be looking for that. And, you know, not past, like holding on to past victories or even past deliverances, you know, with God. And so if we fail moment by moment of laying a hold of the grace of God, then guess what? It's going to be in vain for us. And I'm going to tell you what, if we don't lay a hold of the grace of God, what are we? How are we going to fulfill the purpose that God has in the world today? We're not going to be able to do that. And so another way that we can receive the grace of God in vain, there are some glasses up here. I'm going to see whose or whose. I'm straining my eyes. I can read it, but it hurts. Another way is in verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Now, the ministry there is not talking about vocational ministry for, like in my case, it would apply that way as well, but it's not that only. Let me say it that way. Everybody, we're supposed to all be ministers of the grace of God. Every single saved person is a minister of the grace of God. We're supposed to be out there telling people about Jesus, meeting that need of salvation. And so we're a minister, and we're not to, and what did it say? Look what it said about that, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. We have to be conscious about that. And but now Paul says, let this ministry of yours never be blamed or held in low esteem. And so I guess another way of putting it this way, don't let the grace of God be an excuse to continue to live in sin. Don't let the grace of God be an excuse to continue to live in sin and failure. We don't have to do that. You know, in saying that, listen, a lot of people say, oh, well, preacher, you know, we're under the law now. We're under the law. We're not under grace. Let me tell you something. The grace of God makes bigger demands upon us than the law ever did. Because the law was only outward. But the grace of God is outward and inward too. It makes it, the demands there are a deeper demand, a more complete demand, a fuller level than the law would ever make. Huh? Remember, the law just said, don't hate your brother. And God, but then Jesus said, listen, I'm gonna tell you something. If you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. That's it, man. I mean, you know what? He carried it a little bit farther. He said, listen, if you lust after the opposite sex in your mind, it's the same as adultery. I mean, man, I mean, the grace of God is greater than the law ever was. So, you know, so that excuse is going to be thrown out the window as well. So we see there's a danger there. There's a danger that we receive the grace of God in vain. One way is that we don't do anything with it. It doesn't affect our life in any way positively, in the positive sense where we are doing something that Jesus is living his life in us and we're doing his work on earth today. And the other one is that we're using the grace of God as an excuse to continue on in sin. Those are the two ways. There's two ways right there that the grace of God is in vain. The second thing that we look at, we have the peril, we have the platform. The platform. So we think about this. Where in life would we expect that the grace of God would be revealed in our life? Well, in verses 4 through 10, which is pretty much all the rest of it, it gave all these things that go on. There were some contrasting things I'll talk about in just a minute. You know, and when we look at that, sometimes you would think, okay, the grace of God is going to be evident in some great crisis in our life, which it could be. It could be in a great crisis in life. And we think about that only. But, you know, maybe in full-time ministry, maybe in some great public work that we might do, maybe in some kind of a business that we may be involved in, anything like that, or even in God's business, we may think, well, that's it right there. But you know, and that would apply. It's not that only, though. Paul is pointing towards just the common everyday life, where we need the grace of God, the behind the scenes. I've said this over and over and over again. I believe, listen, your relationship with God is what it is when ain't nobody else around. That's really what it is. It ain't this right here. Huh? We can get up. Listen, there's lost people that get up enough gumption to get dressed and come to church every Sunday morning. Amen. All over the world. They can come in here and sit there, and they can get involved, and they can do things around the church. They can do a lot of other things right there. Listen, your relationship with God is not this.
There should be an overflow of it. Your relationship with God is what's going on at home when you're by yourself. What do you do in your quiet time? How much time are you in the Word of God? How much time are you in prayer? How much time are you really talking to God? How that, you know, what is going on, you and God, one-on-one? That is your relationship with God. And if there's nothing going on that way in your life, you don't have no relationship with God. Just coming here and sitting here listening to me is not a relationship with God. It's a relationship with the church. It's a relationship with me, or a relationship with the other brothers and sisters that are sitting here. It's not necessarily, it could be part of your relationship with God, but at the same time, it could not be if you don't have a relationship at home. And so it's not, it's when you're alone with God. And listen, there will be conditions and characteristics and contrast in our lives that take place. We're going to look at, there's three conditions, and they are what happens to a man in his body. It all is pointed out in our text. What happens to a man in his body? Then what happens to a man in his mind? And what happens to a man in his spirit? There's three conditions right there. We're talking about the platform for the grace of God. Where does the grace of God work? Listen, the grace of God doesn't work outside of man, in a sense. I mean, if there's no men, if there was no people on earth, where would the grace of God be? It wouldn't be seen. It wouldn't be needed. It wouldn't be used. It works with man. So what is a man? You know, a body, a mind, and a spirit. That's, you know, a soul. We have a soul. And we have that. That's the platform. So we see some conditions that are supposed to be born patiently. There's a group of nine conditions. There's a whole bunch. There's like three groups of nine that we can look at in our text right here. There's groups of conditions. He says nine things. The very first thing we see, affliction. Affliction is physical suffering. Lord knows. I said, I was telling somebody today, I said, we need to tear the church down and build a hospital. I mean, crying out loud, it's like one thing after another. Afflictions. People got sicknesses and disease and COVIDs and cancers and kidneys, livers, big toes and hips and everything. All, you know, I mean, they're all real things, right? I mean, it's afflictions. We see that. Then there's necessities. And necessities can mean, it's kind of translated this way, being put on the spot, a desperate need, and you don't know how to meet it. Like something comes up, a necessity comes up in life, and you've got to meet that need. Distresses, which is closely related, but it could be physical distress. I think a good illustration would be the Apostle Paul in the shipwreck when they were in the storm. They were in a distress, man, for days and days and days in that big storm. And then stripes, man, taking punishment for the gospel's sake. Well, you know, right now we don't see too much of that in this country, but it wouldn't surprise me if it doesn't get down to that. It's going to come, may not be the same way. But I'm going to tell you what, in other countries in the world right now, in China, you could be beaten for doing what we're doing tonight, meeting here in this church, just preaching this gospel, singing those Christmas songs. You could be beaten with rods for doing that. And the Apostle Paul, man alive, I'm going to tell you what, he knew all about it. It says in the Bible that he took 40 stripes, save one, five times. That's 195 lashes for the gospel's sake. 195 lashes for the gospel's sake. Just preaching, doing what we're doing. Just doing what we're doing. That happened in his day. All because he was a Christian. For one reason or another, it was done. Listen, it goes on in the world today. Try this in Saudi Arabia. Try this in Iran. Try this in Iraq. Get in some of them Arab countries. Go see them Palestinians that everybody's all, all over the place, all sympathetic with about them Palestinians. And let's go, you know, go over there. Go on over there and start preaching the gospel and see what happens to you over there. Huh? You might just be beaten once. It'll be one stripe. It'll be right through your neck, and your head will be rolling down Main Street. You know, that's what's going to happen over there. So, and listen, it's coming. It's coming. We're not going to be unique over here in this country. It's heading this way. And see, all because he was a Christian. Then the fifth thing is imprisonments. That happens all over the world, been happening all over the world. I told you all about this before. I got a couple of books called This Day in Baptist History. There's a volume 1 and 2. Met one of the writers one time. And we sat right as Sherry and I sat across from him and had a meal at a meeting we were at one time. This Day in Baptist History, you'd be surprised how many people in Virginia got locked up, how many preachers back in the day, 1700s, got locked up for preaching this gospel right here. In Culpeper, man, they were locking them up left and right. We used to live up there in that area. You know, you can read it. It's like a devotional book. You can read something every day, a little story about somebody or a case or something that went on this day in Baptist history in America. Not Christian history. It is Christian history, but not just, but Baptists, particularly Baptists. The Baptists had a lot to do with the freedoms that Christians have in the country that we live in. So it's history that, listen, the world's not going to teach it to you. The school's not going to teach it to you. You can go out there and look. And if you ever want to borrow the books, I got them somewhere. They're pretty thick. You can go through them faster than one a day if you want to, but it's just worth reading. Good read. Tumults, that's riots, man. Paul started riots all over the place. They say this is how you know if you're a successful preacher or not. You know what? You get out there preaching, and I'm going to tell you what, you know, everybody, either a bunch of people is going to be real happy or a whole bunch of people is going to be real mad, and sometimes half of them is happy and the other half's mad, you know you did something. If you start a riot, this is an effective message. If you go out in public in this world and you preach the gospel and you start a riot, I'm going to tell you what, you're getting something done, right? But you got some kind of a reaction out of them. At least nobody was sleeping, right? So we got that. Labors, which particularly apply to traveling, the work of the ministry, doing, you know, that kind of thing. Watchings is speaking about your prayer life. We see that in our text right there. Fastings, which is talking about personal self-denial. I'm telling you what, you're going to be in the ministry, you might as well plan on it. If you're in the ministry and there's no personal self-denial, then you're not in the ministry. I mean, that's just the way it is. We're going to have personal self-denial, not just in food, but in other things as well in our life. And so we've got to be ready by the grace of God to face the conditions we have to face them patiently. That's the way we have to do that. Well, then there's characteristics to exhibit daily, another group of nine that show up in those same verses 4 through 10 down through there. The very first one we see, it says pureness. Pureness. The Bible tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so, you know what? If you're pure in heart, guess what else is going to be pure? Your body. Your body's going to be pure. Your life is going to be pure. And so he said, listen, pureness. That's something. Listen, it's holiness today is a foreign subject in the average Christian church and in Christianity today. Pureness, being pure, being modest. Good night, man. I mean, this is all foreign stuff. Good grief. I mean, just what we see in people that are claiming to be Christians, man. I mean, they got stuff. Their clothes look like they're painted on. You can see every detail. If it isn't painted on, it's hanging out. You know, I'm just being plain language. This is the way it is. Pureness, man. Listen, ain't going to be that way in heaven. You're going to be in for a big shock. You're not going to be able to wear none of them clothes in heaven that you wear down here on this earth. Knowledge. The Bible tells us that to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowledge. Listen, zeal. The Bible talks about this. Zeal without knowledge. Zeal, zealous. Being zealous is being fired up, being excited. Man, you want to do something for God. Man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do this. But if you don't have knowledge, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing right there because it affects so many other people. So zeal is good, but it's got to be coupled with knowledge. So we have to study, not read, study the Word of God. And then we see long-suffering, and that means bearing hard treatment kindly. Now, buddy, that's a tough thing to do because why? What's the cause? Why is it so hard to bear hard treatment kindly? Because we got pride. It's pride that doesn't want us to do that. Pride wants us to get revenge. Pride wants us to justify ourselves. Pride wants us to, you know, correct the wrong, you know, that's done, whatever it is. So there's long suffering. We have to be that, which goes along with patience, by the way. But then it says kindness. The word is love, which is the word charity. Once again, that's a giving kind of love right there. And then he says by the Holy Ghost. And so we know by the Holy Ghost, it's the power and the fruit of grace. We look at the fruit of the Spirit. Man, listen, by the Holy Ghost, it's the very character of grace itself is given by the Holy Spirit. And then love unfeigned. Love unfeigned means not fake or that the motive is correct. The motive. See, a lot can be done that looks like love. But if the road, what makes it correct? When something's done just for the others get a blessing out of it. When somebody's done, not so that you get a name or people pat you on the back or you're trying to some other manipulative move in your life. It's so that others just so somebody else gets a blessing. That's what it's all about. And then the word of truth is number seven, and number eight is the power of God, which they go together close to the word of truth and the power of God. The best defense against and the best attack against sin is the word of truth and the power of God. Boy, listen, between the two, listen, we got the power of God, we got the Holy Spirit, and then we got the word of his truth. And how the Holy Spirit's going to back up the word of truth, right? And so, boy, what a defense against sin. And we can even attack sin with it. I like to be on the offense instead of always on the defense, right? You always see Christians like on the defensive side. Oh, man, the lions are coming. They're all huddled up. Listen, but you can be on the attack, too, with the word of God, right? We see that. And then the ninth thing is the armor of righteousness. And that's the best defense against temptation. This is the best defense against temptation is the armor of righteousness. Boy, so what is that? Well, how you put the armor on, really? We talk about the helmet of salvation and the feet shod with the gospel and preparation of peace and the breastplate and all those things. What is that? That's when you get up in the morning and you get the armor out right here. And then you read it. And then you pray and you talk to God. What are you doing? You're putting the armor on. You don't know what a day holds. Huh? You don't know what a day holds. You don't know what you're going to come across. We don't know from day to day. Man, that phone call, this, that, the other thing. Wake up sick. Wake up dead. Yes. I mean, we don't know what a day holds, man. We got to start off, man, first thing. First thing in the morning, that's the best thing to do. You're putting your armor on. Listen, nobody very smart and nobody that lives very long in a real doesn't go into the battle and then say, hey, I'm going to put my armor on now that I'm in the battle. A little bit late, right? You don't have time. You may not have time, and you may get shot before you get it on, right? You put the armor on, then you go into the battle. That's why you do it first thing. Or how about at the end of the day? You go through the whole battle, you go through a whole battle, and then at night when you get back, you go, I'm going to put my armor on now. No, you better get it on in the morning first thing. I would recommend that. So here we are. The characteristics that are going to be exhibited on a platform of everyday life. We just looked at it. These are the things we just looked at. It's, you know, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost, love unfeigned, the word of truth, the power of God, the armor of righteousness. That's going to be exhibited in our life, in our everyday life. That's what he's saying. There's the platform where the grace of God, this is all those things are from the grace of God, and they all work in our everyday life. And then there's, the very first thing we looked at, the characteristics to be exhibited daily and the conditions, the characteristics, and now I'm going to show you there's another group of nine right there in the same text that we just looked at that have to do with the contrast to be suffered gladly. The contrast to be suffered gladly. We see another group of nine. He said honor and dishonor, evil report, good report, deceiving and yet true, unknown yet well known, dying, behold, we live, chastened but not killed, sorrowful but always rejoicing, poor but making many rich, having nothing but possessing all things. It all seems like mutually exclusive things, but it's not, because here's how the contrasts work. We're on a platform in two areas of life, or two arenas of life. We are seen by man, and we're seen by heaven. It's two things. And the two views are different. Huh? The world might look at you and say, buddy, you're poor, you don't have nothing. But heaven says, listen, you got Jesus Christ, you've got the grace of God, what we're talking about now, already read everything, look at all what we got, a list of things right there. We've got the grace of God, we've got the Holy Spirit of God, we've got the peace of God that passes all understanding, we've got the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the power of God through the Holy Spirit. I mean, the heaven sees that. See, so it looks like two contrasting things, huh? Now, listen, man, we might get an evil report from the world. Oh, that preacher down there, man, that preacher down there at Valley View, he's legalistic. There's people, listen, there's people that don't go here no longer. They went here a long time, and you know why? Because I held them up to standards. I'm going to tell you what, you want to be a teacher in this church, you're going to be held up to a higher standard than everybody else. I'm held up to a higher standard. Huh? You're going to be held up to a higher standard. We shouldn't be. We also be held up to that same standard, but I'm going to be a little stricter about it if you're in a position of leading somebody down a road. If you're going to lead some child or something right there, you ain't going to go out here and live in the world and be worldly and put God second place and think that's going to be okay. And when they get called out on that or talked to about it, then they get riled up about it. They don't like it. Huh? That preacher down there, he's too legalistic. That's okay. I'm doing what the Bible says. If God's holding us accountable. This is what he's telling. You know, don't do it. This is what he's telling us right there. Oh, and they don't like that. But that's okay. I'm going to get an evil report. There'll be an evil report. But I'm going to tell you what, there's going to be a good report somewhere else. There's going to be a good report somewhere else. Listen, that happens in our life as well. Listen, man, deceiving and yet true. Man, listen, there can be things. We can be deceived or people try to deceive us, and yet, but there's still going to be truth as well. Unknown and well-known. Only because of my name would anybody even, they don't know me, they just know the name. But I'm going to tell you what, listen, here we are in Buchanan, Virginia. You know, I go out to California and say, yeah, I'm Pastor Daniel Boone of Valley View Baptist Church. Don't you know me? I'm not well known, but God knows me, right? We're unknown. All of us are unknown, yet we're well known in heaven. We're known. Die and behold, we live. Man, dying to self, buddy, but Christ is living in us, and we understand that. Chastened. Listen, man, we get chastened by God. That's a good thing. That tells me I'm his child, but he don't kill me. He's not killed. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Hey, yeah, there's sorrows that come up in the world. There's sorrows that we go through in life, but we can rejoice on the inside, even at death. The Bible says, sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We can be sorrow about that, but we don't have sorrow the same way for our loved ones who are in heaven. We can rejoice. Poor might not have a dime, but we can make many people rich by giving them the gospel right here. We'll never give them, listen, all the money. Peter said that. He said, silver and gold have I none. He said, but what I got, I'm going to give it to you. He said, and he gave him the gospel. Boy, I'm telling you what, we may not have a dime, may be able to give it to anybody, but we can give them something worth more than money, more valuable than any kind of money. So all these things, having nothing but possessing all things. You know, we don't have anything, may not have nothing else, but we got that. So this is the contrast. We're on that arena in life, and we're observed from both heaven and earth. From heaven, we're honored. From earth, we're just a nobody. We're a nobody on earth. That's all right. Some people think, oh, man, listen, you've thrown it all away. You could have done this. You could have done that. You could have done a million other things. We could have. I catch myself sometimes. I think, boy, I wish I had done this, and I wish I had done that. Wish I had aimed higher. I didn't want to go to college when I got out of high school, and now I think I would have really liked it, liked going, you know. But I'm smarter now than I was then. I know more about English now than I ever did just because of all the reading. I can punctuate pretty good, huh? I used to ask Sherry all the time. I finally learned I knew more than her. I don't need to ask her about it. When I was in school, all the girls knew how to do it. I'd always ask them, man, what do you do? Now I know more about it. I used to ask Miss Markham sometimes. She said, well, do I got to use a colon or a semicolon? She said, you can use either one right there. I said, okay, I see that. You know, just try to get it right. Can't write worth a hoot. You can't read my writing. I can barely read it. But I know where things go. Know that. I wish I'd have gone to college. But if I'd have went to college, maybe I wouldn't be where I am today. I almost went to the Columbia School of Broadcasting. I always was interested in radio. You're listening to WGBJ 7. I could have went. The guy said, man, you did really good. I went in there and did a thing. Went in a soundproof booth. Had to read a thing. Had to read a commercial. The 87 Buick Skylark or something. I forget what it was. I had to read a commercial in a booth with this guy sitting there watching me the first time. You know, you don't want to be monotone and got to have your little emphasis there, you know. And the guy said, man, that's really good, first time. Probably he said, yeah, we'll take you. I didn't do it. I said, man, I was always in. I'd like to be on the radio, man. Listen there, man. Like music. Put music on. If I'd have done that, I wouldn't be here. I ended up being on the radio, though, for 20-some years and preaching the gospel. But you know what I'm saying? It's just like you look at where, you know, what God could have done with you. You know, I should have done this. I could have done that and could have done this. But I was thinking myself just went down the road God had for me. And if I'd have done anything else, it wouldn't have happened. You know, or it might not have happened. You know, I don't know that. And so we can see that. But the Lord sees what the world doesn't see. We can be sure about that. And, you know, we're not to receive, and this man here, these conditions, these characteristics, those things I just read about, the platform we looked at, that man is not receiving the grace of God in vain. This person in verse 4 to 10 is not receiving the grace of God in vain. That should be all of us. That should fit us right there. The third thing is the principle in which God dispenses grace. We've seen the contrast between the Christian and the unbeliever, and the contrast between things in life. And there's one thing that stands out about this man right here. The detachment from the world around him. He's detached from the world around him. In other words, he realizes, he knows that this is not his. He's just passing through. It's not his place. As a Christian, listen, every single one of us should have gotten ourselves, not actually on purpose, but we will come upon places and things where we know we don't fit in. There's groups of people, and I'm not, you know, not selecting people, picking on anybody. There's groups of people that we wouldn't fit in with. There's places on earth that we would not fit in with. And if you tried to fit in as a Christian and you realized you just felt real out of place real quick, that's a good thing, by the way. Huh? There's just places that, you know, we don't belong to this. We don't have to do everything the world is doing. You can't really do it. You can't enjoy yourself because you just don't fit in. And so this is what this man has learned. This guy here in verses 4 through 10, this man here, he realizes that he's detached from the world about him. His concern is about the one supreme thing, a life of consistency, a detached life. You just realize it. You just don't fit with that group. We just don't. God expends his grace day by day, and he sees his child alone with himself. God sees us in those alone times. He sees that. He observes his thoughts, our thoughts towards suffering, our thoughts towards depression, our thoughts towards pressure. But this man also in 4 through 10, he's advancing in his prayer life. He's advancing in his Bible study. He's advancing in his witness. Why is that? Have you ever noticed that? You ever noticed there's people that, and I have from my position, there's people that advance in their Christian life. There's some that don't. There's people that are just the same today as they were. I've known them for years. They're just exactly the same today as they always were. There's people that advance. And those are the ones that have not received the grace of God in vain. They advance in prayer. They advance in Bible study. They advance in their witness. It's not in vain. So let me ask you this. How's your week been? Have you advanced in these areas that we just talked about? Have you gone deeper with God? Have you gone deeper in your devotion? That man is not dissipating the grace of God. And if there's one thing that the Church of Jesus Christ needs, it's for his people to advance. Old Brother Harold said, you know, one years ago when I first met him, you know, I had heard about the prayer advance. I thought that was an odd name, the prayer advance. And he explains it this way. He said, I'll tell you why. He said, I'm tired of retreating. He said, everybody talks about we're going to have a retreat. He said, I don't think we ought to retreat. I think we ought to advance. Let's advance. Let's don't retreat in prayer. Let's advance in prayer. Let's don't retreat in witnessing. Let's advance in witnessing. We need to go forward. We need to think about that. How's your life? This is a question for you. You can answer your life. Huh? If you're not sure, ask people that know you. How's your life? Are you advancing in the things of God? Making progress in a life of consistency. And I don't think consistency here means consistently bad or consistently mediocre. I mean consistency in the discipline of our life toward the things of God. Those are the questions to ask yourself as we look at These are church letters. These are to the churches. Doctrinal things. These are to the churches. Let's all stand. Head bowed. Paul, come lead us in a little devotion time here. Prayer time at the altar.
Hymn 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
My Jesus, I love thee.